Hello, you are listening to Neuropod. Filling in for John today is me, John, filling in for myself.
Welcome to Neuropod.
Anyhow, we'll have a fun show today. Got some nice little readings today from the Fox's Book of Martyrs I wanted to share with you guys, and some other fun stuff. Anyhow, and we'll be talking a little bit about evangelism in the Middle East today, kind of some of my basic ideas and all that in a bag of tuna. Let's check the news and see what's going on in the mission field.
1.5 million are affected by a cyclone in Pakistan. Venezuela's Islamic Alliance raises concerns for a ministry. And HCJB Global marks a tragedy with the blessing of a life well lived. These stories and more coming up on this edition of Mission Network News, a service of Cornerstone University in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I'm Ruth Kramer. Cyclone Yemen and subsequent heavy rains have hit Pakistan, affecting millions. The storm, packing 130-kilometer winds, destroyed homes and much more. World Vision is there, helping the victims. World Vision's Donna Pallad says,
there are still 1.5 million people affected by the disaster in 14 districts in Balochistan province and 4 in Sindh province. There are about 250 people dead and the same number missing, and up to 150,000 people are homeless.
It could get worse with the monsoon season approaching. While World Vision is a Christian organization, that's not affecting their work.
We are very open about our Christian identity. Our faith in God and our values are a bridge of communication. We build trust when these people understand why we came here to serve.
Funding is needed to help them with their 9-month intervention. Next, Venezuela is allying with Iran in a united front against the West. Global Advance's David Shibley says their visit next week is fitting in light of growing animosity toward Christianity and America.
We believe that it's an ideal time to encourage pastors, to equip them, realizing that North American missionaries may be very limited in the future from even access into Venezuela. We believe now is ideal or encouraging the church, maintaining ongoing partnership with them.
Shibley says staying linked with key church leaders is critical to the health of the church in Venezuela.
We also need to continue to do all that we can to put a vision in the hearts and tools in the hands of the pastors within these nations, because even if all North American missionaries were no longer granted access into Venezuela, the church remains. Those national pastoral leaders remain. We need to enter in spiritually to the suffering of our brothers and sisters in Venezuela, but also pray for them that they will seize this opportunity for the gospel.
You're listening to Mission Network News. Over the last 2 years, Uzbekistan's government has expelled most foreign groups. For Operation Mobilization, that meant all of their international team members were forced to leave. That has forced OM to close down their 16-year-old ministry in Uzbekistan. Their team has partnered with others to train, empower, and disciple many new believers so the church continues to grow. Praise God for the growing Uzbek church and pray that it would flourish and endure. Meanwhile, Native American youth are looking to share hope with thousands of their people this summer. MNN's Joel Hill has more.
Dozens of young people leave Ron Hutchcraft Ministries' Warrior Leadership Summit with a distinct purpose, leading their people to Christ.
Well, I went last year and I had such an incredible time witnessing to people, and I really enjoyed seeing what God can do, seeing what prayer He is able to answer in miraculous ways, and just from my experiences last year and how God moved and how it felt so amazing to be able to reach out to other people, that's why I want to go again, is to just to witness.
Kazi is an Ojibwe from Minnesota, one of 19 tribal representatives making up the Summer of Hope teams. She prays sharing her hope story will help other Native Americans see Jesus as more than a white man's God. And she asks for prayer for open hearts and opportunities to talk about the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I'm Joel Hill for Mission Network News in Roche, Missouri.
And a memorial service is planned today for 42-year-old Keisha Tan of HCJB Global. Police suspect that a former boyfriend killed Tan in the ministry's parking lot last Wednesday in Colorado Springs, Colorado. He's in custody, facing murder charges. Prior to her death, Tan, a senior accountant at HCJB, had been working on a citywide effort to network African-American churches for global missions. She's survived by two daughters, aged 19 and 13 years old. Mission Network News is a daily news service of Cornerstone University of Grand Rapids, Michigan. Book of Hope International is making available Devon Webb's CD, The Path, songs we hope will help you in your walk with God in the path of life. Keep it or give it to a friend. That's Devon Webb's CD, The Path. Get your copy by calling us at 1-800-995-4828. You can also get a copy at our website, missionnetworknews.org. That's missionnetworknews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Hello, and we're back. Please always... squeaky chair.
Squeaky chair.
Always keep in mind to be praying for these stories that you hear in the news section of this little podcast. Also, in recent news, as I've been mentioned in the last little podcast, it's important to keep praying for the brothers been deported out of Lebanon and Egypt and other places. Persecution has definitely been on the rise. I've been hearing different reports also in the West Bank of things heating up. I'm not talking about the weather. Anyhow, definitely keep them in your prayers. Today I was going to read a little story I read a while back. It's in the book Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's definitely a morbid book. I wouldn't recommend it for everyone, but it's definitely very, very...
kid-friendly?
Definitely not kid-friendly.
Yeah.
Let me try and find a good spot to start this off. I would suggest if you have kids in the room to let them leave the room, because this will, I guess, just for the next about 15 seconds if you want to fast forward. We'll still be here after 15 seconds, so just the first 15 seconds. Just kind of got to, I guess I can skip that part there. Okay, I'll start here. The combats now began. The gladiators with their nets tried to entangle those with swords, and when they succeeded, mercifully stabbed their antagonist to death with a three-pronged spear. When a gladiator had wounded his adversary and had him lying helplessly at his feet, he looked up at the eager faces of the spectators and cried out, "Hoc habet!" He has had it, and waited for the pleasure of the audience to kill or despair. If the spectators held out their hands toward him with thumbs upward, the defeated man was taken away to recover, if possible, from his wounds. But if the fatal signal of thumbs down was given, the conqueror was to be slain. And if he showed any reluctance to present his neck with from the death blow, there was a scornful shout from the galleries, "Recipe ferum," receive the steel. Privileged persons from among the audience would even descend into the arena to better witness the death agonies of some unusually brave victim before his corpse was dragged off at the death gate. To show what went on, many had been slain, and the people, madly excited about the desperate bravery of those who continued to fight, shouted their applause. But suddenly there was an interruption. A rudely clad, robed figure appeared for a moment among the audience, and then boldly leaped into the arena. He was seen to be such a man as a rough but imposing presence, bareheaded and with sun-brown faced. Without hesitating an instant, he advanced upon the two gladiators engaged in life and death struggle, and laying his hand upon one of them, he sternly reproved them for shedding innocent blood, and then turning towards the thousands of angry faces ranged around him, called upon them in a solemn, deep-toned voice, which resounded through his deep enclosure. These were his words: "Do not requite God's mercy in turning away the swords of your enemies by murdering each other." Angry shouts and cries at once drowned out his voice. "This is no place for preaching. The old customs of Rome must be observed. On, gladiators!" Thrusting aside the stranger, the gladiators would have begun again attacking each other, but the man stood between them, holding them apart, and trying in vain to be heard. "Sedition! Sedition! Down with him!" was then the cry. And then the gladiators, enraged at the interference of an outsider with their chosen vocation, at once stabbed him to death. Stones or whatever missiles came at hand also rained upon him from the furious people, and thus he perished in the midst of the arena. Now, a lot of times, when we do street preaching, when we do evangelism, to us it seems just as though we failed, like nothing happened, like just people just walked right by us and nothing ever, no one even heard us. But listen what happens later, just a little over a page later. "He died, but not in vain. His work was accomplished at the moment he was struck down. For the shock of such a death before their eyes turned their hearts of the people. They saw the hideous aspects of their favorite vice, which they had blindly surrendered themselves. And from that day, Telemachus fell dead in the Colosseum. No other fight of gladiators were ever held there. You know, I think it's a lot similar to Islam in a lot of ways. When you look at Islam, especially in the West, we're being preached that Islam is a religion of peace. Now, I don't know if many of you guys got a chance to read a poem I posted up on the message boards recently, but in it, it depicted kind of a similarity to a post that user Freedom Malta put up a while back, talking about suicide preachers. I'm not at all talking about how we should go out and try and purposely get ourselves killed. By all means, I'm not saying that. But we need to remember what the Bible says. It says, God's word will not return without void. So when we do go out, we can expect things to change, even if we don't see it. You may not see people coming to Christ all around you, but if you're faithfully preaching the gospel, that seed is being spread, and we need to trust in the Lord of the harvest to take care of the rest.
Now I'm going to read out of the book of Lamentations to lighten the mood.
Here's another one. This one is called from I'm Not Ashamed. It's by Gerald Stoic.
Stutek.
A very good book. This is about George Whitefield. I imagine most of you guys have heard of him. Anyhow, here he goes. George Whitefield, who was naturally a timid man, was preaching publicly at Vanity Fair in England 250 years ago. Vanity Fair was a most wicked and base carnival with gambling, pornography, liquor, and every other form of vice of debauchery imaginable. He had rented his own booth and was preaching in competition with all the other activities there. After having rotten vegetables and pieces of dead cat thrown at him, and at one point even a clown urinating him from a tree above, the professional boxers left their booths and stood to threaten him in case he did not stop preaching. While George stood at their noses, broken countless times, hairy chests and cauliflower ears, he began to falter. His wife came to his rescue by tugging on his gown and bolstering him with these words, "Play the man for God, George." In other words, act like a man, George, for God. And then he continues, "Allow me to play the role of your help, meet and encourage you. Fear not, neither be ashamed," by giving these words of encouragement. "Play the man for God."
Fill in your name there.
We need to remember, it's although sometimes we might be terrified, we just need to count the cost and go for it. You know, I haven't had a dead cat and a clown urinate on me lately, but, you know, sometimes we just got to stand firm and keep preaching. In Timothy, Paul said, "Preach the gospel in season and out of season." I think this is what he's talking about. We haven't exactly been in street preaching season in a while, but, you know, it's definitely, the gospel must be preached at all times. In free America, in these casual Laodicean final moments before the Lord's return, it is quite difficult for the average Christian to actually bear the Lord's reproach. When you think of it, there really is no reproach to be born in an attending church, even if it is a Bible-believing church. There really is no reproach for holding an office in such a church. There isn't really much, if any, reproach to be born in even pastoring such a church. Preaching behind the pulpit carries with it a good measure of pride and honor. So then how can a Christian of this period obey the New Testament command in 2 Timothy 1:8, which it says, "Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel"? There's nothing pleasurable or comfortable connected with the word affliction. It implies some sort of pain, suffering, discomfort, inconvenience, etc. You know, even if you are in the States or if you're over here in the Middle East, it's very possible to live your whole life without ever being persecuted. In the States, it's very well to get fired. It's very possible to get fired for preaching the gospel at work. I'm not saying still the time you should be working, but when you take every moment you can to spread the gospel, people will notice, and you will bear the reproach of that. When we get back in a little bit, I'd like to talk a little bit more about the mechanics of all this. Listen to a little bit of a clip about bringing dinosaurs back, and then Jim has a little poem he'd like to share. And then Well, let's go to the break.
Dinosaurs, we're taking them back.
Answers with Ken Ham, president of Answers in Genesis, which is completing a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio. Ken, who are you taking the dinosaurs back from, and just where are you taking them?
Well, Mark, we're taking dinosaurs back from the secular humanists who've been holding them hostage for decades. So where have they been? Well, just look at most museums and you'll find them there, along with authoritative signs that say, I'm millions of years old. You know, sadly, dinosaurs are used more than practically anything else, I think, to teach evolutionary ideas to children and adults. And they're treated as sacred gods that belong only to the evolutionists. It's their way of indoctrinating generations in secular humanism. But how did this happen? You know, it's mainly the result of the church handing dinosaurs over to a secularized world. This really happened when the church gave up the Bible's history in Genesis in favor of man's fallible beliefs. And this allowed for millions of years and evolutionary ideas to be taught to generations of people. Dinosaurs will have an important place in our upcoming creation museum, where they'll take their rightful place in history based on the Bible. Yes, we're taking dinosaurs back to our museum to be put within a biblical context. We want millions to learn that the Genesis history is true and the message of salvation based in that history is true.
Ken Ham has answers to many more of your questions about dinosaurs. Read his free booklet on your computer screen at answersradio.com.
Hey guys, it's Jimmy. I'm here in about a few minutes. We're going to share a song with you that has a lot of meaning. But first, I wanted to walk you through it and break it down. And you know, if you guys are like me, you don't pay attention to the lyrics a lot of time, and you don't take the meaning to heart. But this really has a true meaning from the Spirit. So it starts out. It says, "Lord, when you call me, when you call in the night, what would your servant do? What land are you sending me to? And I will go for you. What about my family and friends?" Right there, just stop. And where's the Lord calling you? Is he calling you to the Middle East, or is he calling you to Cambodia, or where is he calling you? I mean, some people are called to stay right where they're at and just preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We're all called to preach the good news and share our faith in Christ. But do we ever do it? I mean, are we ever this willing to just, you know, say, "I will go for you, Lord"? And the stanza following says, you know, "Let them go," four times. Oh, it's just letting, kind of being at peace. And then the next verse, it says, "Lord, I'm walking, and I'm not taking anything with me, and I'm on this road, and the voices are calling, but I'm not listening, and I'm not alone, for there are those who are coming with me, and I am on my way home." Right there, that's kind of a beautiful thing to think about. I mean, all of a sudden, I mean, how often is it that you feel, well, I'm just going to drop everything? I mean, I know tons of believers that you know, they say, well, I want to serve the Lord. I want to fulfill my calling, but I'm going to work first. Or it's very common in the Middle East here for people to say, well, before they get married or something, they want to save up money and they think that, you know, well, I'm going to follow Jesus, but let me do this first. A lot of buts. And in this verse, it talks about dropping everything and start walking. And we're not alone, you know, and the voices are calling me, but I am not listening. It's all the temptations of the world. I mean, it's not just, lust or greed or anything. It's idolatry and putting ourselves above God and the temptations of flesh. I mean, it's so easy not to walk, not to drop everything and run. But I'm on my way home is the last line, and it's pretty clear. The next verse goes in to say, "When everything's left unsaid, let the dead bury the dead. Little brother, get up and take your bed. Even when your last tear is shed, follow me." Well, you know, we can't, when everything's said and done, where are we going to be? Are we going to be futilely you know, running back and saying, I'm going to take care of this in the flesh, or I want to bury my. What about my grandma? My poor grandma. She doesn't know Christ. Or we need to go out and be bold and start speaking the name of Jesus Christ and start spreading the good news. Or nobody's going to hear it. I mean, if we didn't let the dead bury the dead, then we wouldn't be moving anywhere. We'd be in the same place. It goes on to say, follow me, which Christ, of course, is our only example, is our only beacon of light. It should be the only thing we strive for. So it's awesome. But then it goes down to say, Lord, my spirit is tired. I will renew your strength, and I'm in captivity. It's for freedom I set you free. Lord, I'm in much too deep for each other to breathe. Lay at my feet. Right there, I mean, when we think, we count the cost and think about, well, all right, I'm going to go evangelize, or I'm going to finally listen to my call and go follow Christ's example and spread the good news. And then, it becomes overwhelming, or I'm getting persecuted, or those guys, they were laughing at me when I walked by passing out a tract, or if there's a language barrier or whatever the situation may be. Yeah, I think, you gotta know that God's way bigger than that, and that, of course, He's gonna cradle us and just let us. He's gonna take our burdens and let us just rest at His feet and let us just lay there at His feet. And it's just such a humbling thought to think, the God of creation, the God of everything, the God of the earth, stars, moon. Everything that he wants you to lay at his feet, that he cares about, that one little thing, that one worry that you have. It's never too much. I mean, it may be for us, but we have a big dad. So it goes on to say, Lord, I'm walking, and I'm not taking anything with me, and I am on this road, and the voices are calling, but I'm not listening. I'm not alone. Reemphasizing, we are not alone, no matter what, no matter if you think, it's just you going out to the Middle East, or it's you, you're the only believer, if that may be, if you don't have any believer friends or nobody that does evangelism with you, maybe you think you are alone, but that's not ever the case, guys. For there are those who are coming with me, and I am on my way home. It's a really beautiful thought. When everything's left unsaid, let the dead bury the dead. Oh, we're almost done. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, marry me, marry me. Right here at the end, it ends with such an awesome and convicting line, because, I mean, it just lets you know that the Holy Spirit, convicts our hearts, and then the Bride, we are the Bride, Christ, and He wants to be such a part. He wants us to marry Him and just be focused on Him and searching and longing and running after Him every day. Yeah, never take our eyes off of Him. Never want anything after that. Well, we're gonna play the song, and I hope you guys just listen real intently and soak it up and really know what Christ wants us to do. Amen.
land that you send me to.
And I would go for you.
What about my family and friends?
Let them go.
Let them go.
again. I hope you guys enjoyed that song. It's a personal favorite of mine. Continue on the topic earlier, we were talking about evangelism in the Middle East, talk about persecution, and now I'd like to mention mechanics. Mechanics, you know, like how you do it, how do you function while you're doing it and whatnot. You'll find a lot of times with Arabs of Christ, like I like to, through the website and through the podcast, I like to encourage street preaching when possible. In Jordan, I've gotten to do bus preaching, not street preaching. I've gotten to street preach several times in Lebanon and a few times in the West Bank, once in the Israeli territories. And I think there's some good principles to remember, especially when you're doing it in a more risky area. Street preaching is definitely probably one of the more dangerous things you could do in the Middle East. And there's definitely a right way to do it and a wrong way. One of the things you need to keep in mind, besides, you know, if you're going to street preach, obviously you need to realize things are going to happen. Things will happen. You know, there's brothers that have died, there's brothers that have been arrested, and there's brothers that have been deported. Regardless, it's something that needs to be done. I've had different problems, but thankfully I'm intact. Still have all my 12 toes, so but it's important to do it. Some basic ideas are, it's best to street preach in areas where there are more youth. When I say youth, I mean people under the age of 30. Generally, the people of this generation, Generation X, Y, Z, I guess, isn't too old yet, but examine your zipper. Most of them seem to be less religious than normal. When you look at all the Al-Qaeda fellows, most of them seem to be over 30. Maybe it's just my little preconception of the ones I've met. So when it's good to go into an area also that's not too secular. If you're going to be passing out tracts in Lebanon, Dubai, or the West Bank, or Israel, or anywhere else where there's freedom of religion, or if it's not freedom of religion, it's best to do it in a more secular area. What I mean by secular, the women probably won't have all the conservative dress on, and preferably not in front of the mosque. You know, just an idea. I've done it before. It's not the best place. There was a missionary that used to go around and go inside the mosques and then follow someone out and then confront them. I don't really think that's the most polite way to do it. I mean, it's not respectful at all. I wouldn't like it if a Muslim came into a church gathering to try and talk to people. It'd be kind of creepy. He has a right to talk to them, but that would be creepy if he came to the meeting just to try and convert people. Which reminds me that a certain someone has been banned from the website. That person knows why. Continuing on, though, we are working. Whenever I've done street preaching, it's always been best. If you go with someone else, it's best. The second person that's going with, if someone has started street preaching, the second person should serve as a distraction. If persecution does come, if someone comes and is going to beat them up, this second person doesn't need to be violent and go beat up the sheikh. He needs to be a distraction. In other words, go and talk to whoever's coming to stop the preaching. And guy one needs to keep preaching as long as he can. So guy two, your job is not bodyguard, but distraction. If there's police coming, hey, officer, what seems to be the problem here? You know, and just try and be as courteous as you can. You're representing the gospel. To make a little quote here, I do not advise carrying any weapon or even mace on the street. I wonder if Stephen would have used a mace or a 45, how that would have altered church history. It's not, we don't battle with things of flesh and blood, but of spirit. And if, what kind of a message would that take if you shot the guy that was angry at you for preaching the gospel?
Or even talk to him with a dirty tone.
We need to, whenever someone has persecuted me, I've broken down in tears the last two times when I've been physically ruffled, just because it showed the spiritual state of his heart. And I remember I was in tears, and I made him feel embarrassed as I pleaded with him to listen to reason and listen to the gospel. There's no shame in that. Someone going to hell is something worth crying over, I'd say. We've become too much, too personal to think we need to be the best image, we need to have the best image, the best clothes, we need to avoid the image of being a missionary. Being a missionary is nothing to be ashamed of. It can be illegal, but it's nothing to be ashamed of. We should not be ashamed of the gospel which we preach. Someone asked me today if what I was doing in Jordan, why am I, and then he asked me why I'm in the Middle East. I am not the least bit ashamed to say that I have come here to preach the gospel. There's only one way to God, and without that one way, people are going to go to hell. John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Cannot see the kingdom of God.
Just for a couple of our Syrian and Egyptian visitors, I'd like to read that in Arabic, because it's not because of the English, but because it's a complex thought. It says, الحق الحق أقول لك لا أحد يمكن أن يرى الملكوت الله الله إذا ولد من جديد. You know, if we're not born again of we can't. We simply cannot be saved. No one can be saved unless they're born again. So if that's you and you're listening, you haven't been born again, take some time today. If you read Arabic, go to farah.cc and look at the wonderful book we have online there. Near future, we'll have the Bible available in Arabic and English on the website, hopefully. Also, if you have any questions, feel free to drop me a line, john@christianmissiontrips.org, or if you want to message Jimmy, jimmy@christianmissiontrips.org. Also, feel free to post a message on the message board. We'll be sure to get someone to respond to you in a short time. Until next time, I'm still John, or Johnny.
And I'm Jimmy, or Hey You in the Bushes.
This has been a NorCPod podcast brought to you by ArabsForChrist.org and MideastOutreach.com. Thanks to everyone that's helped paying for all the evangelism here in Dhul Arabiya, in the Arab world, and God bless you all. Good night.
If you feel